Always look up to them. They don't know that, but I want to give them the big head. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Last week I went off of 1 Peter because I thought I just needed a break. But I'm going to go back. I'm trying to preach through the book of 1 Peter. Let me say this before I go any further. I hope all of you ladies, as many as possible, will come to the ladies' meeting tomorrow night and have a good time. And so please try to do that if you possibly can at all. Support your church. Support those who work hard to try to put these things on. And so I hope you'll remember that tomorrow night at 6:30. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, let me begin reading in verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." I'm going to preach to you this morning, or try to, on suffering for well-doing. Suffering for well-doing. Now then, verse number 18 is our example of that. Verse number 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Verse 19, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Brother Joe, I think I got myself on here. If you can give me a little bit more volume there, please. So this morning, I want to take verse number 17 and 18, and I want to preach to you about suffering for well-doing. It's going to turn out to be a salvation message. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I hope that you'll pay attention carefully. I know sometimes, you know, preach a salvation message, and you say, "Well, I've been saved. I've been saved for years and years and years, and all that." Well, so have I. So have I. I've been saved for 48 years, but I still like to hear about the cross, and I still like to hear that stuff, and I get hungry for it if I don't get to hear it. So every once in a while, it just comes up in the text. I didn't pick this, but it just comes up in the text here. And by the way, if you're going through any of these kinds of things, and maybe some of you are, I didn't pick it out for you. It's just in the text. So I want to talk to you about suffering for well-doing. Let us pray. Father, we come to thy throne of grace this morning, and God, we are totally and absolutely helpless without thee. We pray the Spirit of God would enlighten us and be our teacher and lead us and guide us into all truth, Father. Pray the Spirit of God would help me and bring to my mind the thoughts and illustrations that would be helpful. Father, I pray that you'd help your people and bless them and help them to be built up in the faith. God, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, they don't know if they're going to heaven, they do not know what will happen to them when they die, I pray you'd help them this morning to may the Spirit of God speak to their heart and plant the seed of the Word of God in their heart and to be saved. Help us now, we pray, and come and meet with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for it. In thy name we pray. Amen. Last night, Brother Diaz and I said this in Sunday school, we ran into a person who said that he was of the pagan religion. I looked at him. I said, "What in the world is that? What is a pagan religion? I know what a pagan is, but he says a pagan religion." He said, "Oh, that's a Vikings religion. That's a Vikings religion." And you know what? Pagans go to hell. A pagan is just a heathen, an unsaved people who worship false gods. But here's a person who has never read the Bible, who does not know anything about it. Evidently, their parents did not. I'm not being critical of them. I'm just saying that We need our parents to teach people the right way. And somewhere along the line, he heard something and began to follow that to some extent anyway. Folks, here's the thing. If people do not go according to the Bible, then you cannot know anything for sure. You cannot know how you're going to heaven. You cannot know that you're going to heaven. You cannot know if you're saved. You cannot know anything for sure. You're just walking in darkness. As I've said many times before, God gave us the Bible to live by in this age. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. We have to go by the Bible, otherwise we will be walking in darkness. So you must stay by the Bible. But this person had never examined the Bible and did not know anything. We gave him a tract, encouraged him to read it, and a Bible, tried to get him to examine the Bible. And if God would give him a little bit of light, a little bit of light. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He doesn't know those. He doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God, but God can reveal them to them if he will, if he is sincere and wants to understand what God has put down for him in the Bible. So just wanted to give you that as an introduction. We went on and we talked to some other fellows there, and I hope we did a little bit of good by talking to them. We didn't have anybody saved as we did last week. But last week I gave you something different from 1 Peter, but the scriptures we have this morning have to do with a Christian suffering for well-doing. Nobody wants to suffer if it's not necessary, if you do not have to suffer. But God is telling us to make sure that if you do suffer, then suffer for the right thing or for the right reason, if suffering were to come our way. Look in verse number 14. In verse number 14 tells us that you be happy about it. If you have to suffer for well-doing, be happy about it. Verse number 14 says, But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. So if we do have to suffer, then we need to make sure that our motives and our cause is right so we can be happy about it. You know, that's about the only way you could be. I mean, I don't want to suffer if I don't have to. And I don't think anybody does if it's not necessary. You don't need to bring it on yourself, you know. But if it comes our way, there's different kinds of suffering too, by the way. I'll give it to you here in a little bit. Verse number 15 says, which I've already preached to you week before last, says that when you're having trouble and maybe suffering through it, then the Bible tells us we are supposed to take it patiently. It says, be ready always to give an answer. Verse number 15 there says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So I tried to preach to you a couple of weeks ago on be ready always to give an answer. So a Christian ought to be able to give an answer. If you're saved this morning, you should know at least enough from the Bible to give an answer to someone who asketh you what it is about you that you can go through these things. Be ready always to give an answer. We meet up with people all the time talking with people. And are you saved? Have you been saved? You know, talking to them, and I've been saved. They don't know a verse in the Bible. They don't know anything. Don't know anything from the Bible. I don't know how that can possibly be myself, but that's what they say. Look, the Bible is the foundation of our faith. There's a song in the hymn book says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." The Bible is the foundation of your faith. If you don't have a Bible, then you can't have faith. Faith is believing what God has said and acting upon it. That's faith. Amen. And we're supposed to live by faith. So we meet people like that all the time. One Tuesday night, Logan and I were... we met a guy, and as told us he was saved, and you know we was knocking on doors, and he said, "Yes, Christ has saved me." Funny smell coming out of the house. Funny. You ever knocked on somebody's door that you didn't know, and funny smell? I don't know anything about marijuana. I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything about drugs. I was in Vietnam and they say drugs were, you know, rampant. No, I never seen one. I don't know anything about drugs. And I know a lot of stuff about a bunch of other stuff, but drugs ain't not one of them. But anyway, after we left, I was asking Logan, I said, this person had really real dark rings around their eyes. I said, I wonder what causes that. He said, I think it's marijuana, smoking marijuana. He says, here's a Christian, a marijuana smoking Christian, you know. And you know what? Christians can do that. They ought to quit. They ought to get those things out of their life. They won't be blessed for that kind of thing. But I don't mean to stand here and say a Christian can do some pretty bad things. They can do some real bad things. Amen. I know I've got flesh hanging on me. I know me. I know me better than you, you see. So those kind of things. But see, repentance. First off, there's repentance for salvation. You repent from your unbelief and you turn away from your own self-righteousness and you turn to God, you turn to Jesus and you get saved. Then you need to repent of all the evil things that you've been doing. You need to stop those things and get them out of your life, see, and live right for God. See, that's repentance. There's two kinds of repentance there. You see, that's another sermon. But Bible says, be ready always to give an answer. The Bible says in verse number 16 there, it says, if you're going to suffer, be sure you can have a good conscience about it. Verse number 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So make sure that you can have a good conscience if you're suffering for or if you're being accused of doing something wrong, make sure that it's not true. If it is, then we need to do something and get it right. And verse number 17 says that it's better to suffer for well-doing than it is for evil-doing. Because if we suffer for evil-doing, then we're only getting what we deserve, you see. We're only getting what we deserve. For a Christian, there are different kinds of suffering. There's suffering in the flesh. Look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. This is suffering in the flesh. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. See, what that means is that's not living after the flesh, not walking after the flesh, not letting your flesh rule your life, because your flesh doesn't love God. That's your spirit, see. And so that's one kind of flesh. There's also suffering that is called reproach, suffering reproach for being a Christian. Same book. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, that's a type of suffering, that suffering reproach. It may or may not have anything to do with the person, with suffering, you know, in your body. And then there's a suffering of the loss of things. You suffer the loss of all things. Turn back to the left to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. And here's Paul. Here's Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is, don't you? That I may win Christ. The Bible's a very plain book. We don't need anybody to explain that to us. We know what it means. Suffering the loss of all things. Paul is talking there about his reputation, about his personal belongings, about friendships, about his job, about livelihood, see. suffering the loss of all things. Why? Because he got saved and things changed in his life. Listen, folks, sometimes suffering is a part of your calling as a Christian. If you go back over to 1 Peter chapter number 2, and look at verse number 21. Suffering is a part of our calling as a Christian. I'm going to start reading in verse number 19 of 1 Peter chapter number 2. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. See, God said, if you do something wrong and you suffer for it, then you're just getting what you deserve. But if you do something right, if you suffer for doing the right thing, if you have to suffer for that, then that is acceptable with God. That is the thing that is acceptable for Him. And by the way, He says that we are to take it patiently. Man, that's a hard thing. Sometimes it takes a long time to learn patience. We always want patience and we want it now. So be careful how you ask for patience. Be careful how you ask God for patience. He might put you through something, you know, that you might not go through, you might not want to go through otherwise. And so He says that we're to take it patiently. And He says when we do that, then that is acceptable with God. And look at verse 21. For even here unto were ye called. See, here's your calling as a Christian. You see, our calling, all you kids now pay attention up here. Don't be talking. Our calling as a Christian is not to be rich, like some people would teach us. Our calling is not to be rich. Our calling is not to live a nice, cushy life. The Bible says we are to go outside the gate whenever it is necessary. We are to suffer reproach whenever it is necessary. God did not call us all to be rich. If He makes somebody rich, then that's wonderful. But He's not going to make everybody rich. The Bible says that our calling is to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Those are some different kinds of suffering. Suffering is part of our calling. But very few people suffer voluntarily. We don't usually voluntarily do it. I've heard of missionaries who did. When they went to the field, they lost their family. They lost their wives, they lost their children, they died, and they stayed there on the field. They stayed in, I'm thinking this one missionary by the name of John Patton, his family died, I can't remember those islands, the New Hebrides or something like that. He went there and he spent years, and when he went there, there was not a single Christian, and when he left, there was not a single heathen. And he lost his family, lost his wife, they all died, and he stayed there and stuck with it, and lots of people got saved. You see, so verse number 18, turn the page here, chapter 3 and verse number 18, gives us the example of the greatest example of suffering for well-doing, and that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came to suffer. Now we might ask Jesus Christ came to suffer, we might ask the question, you know, why is suffering necessary anyway? I heard one of the atheist heroes say one time that if there's a God, then why doesn't God just forgive us anyway without, somebody having to suffer? You know, they hear about Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, and they say, well, why doesn't God, if there is a God, that's an atheist, you know, if there is a God, then why doesn't He just forgive us, just say you're forgiven, and let people into heaven if there is such a thing, without somebody having to come and die on a cross and suffer for it? The reason is, folks, there has to be punishment for doing wrong. That's what God has said. Everybody knows that. If y'all don't mind, I'm getting hot up here, so I'm going to take my coat off. And we don't have the air conditioners turned on yet, so they're not going to come on. But I'll be finished here in just a little bit. Everybody knows that you suffer for doing wrong. That is, if you've had at least one spanking in your life when you was growing up. Did you ever have spanking in your life for doing wrong? I'm sure y'all deserved it. I'm sure y'all needed one. But I got a lot of spankings, you know. I've told you all about that. My daddy gave me whoopings. And my mother, she tried to spank me. But, you know, I just hit my pants and I couldn't feel it. And so she'd have to wait till my daddy got home and then he'd fix things up. He'd grab me by the hand and I'd run around my daddy and he'd whoop me as I was going around. You see, I did something wrong and I had to pay for it. I got a spanking for it. In our society, if you break a law, there's a punishment to match the crime, you see. If you speed, you break the law, then you get a ticket. Last time I got a ticket was $67 for running a stop sign. Man, I thought that was pretty steep, you know, running a stop sign that I told you about before. And my wife one time, many years ago, about 20 years ago, 25, she was walking in the evening. She was walking over here at the junior high on the track back there. She's walking over there, and she left her car parked there and didn't lock the door, and some kid came by and broke in the car. You know, it wasn't locked, but he just opened the door, and he got her purse and stole money and stole her credit cards and all that kind of stuff, see. Well, they caught the kid. They caught the person who did it. But you know what they did to this person, this kid? They didn't do anything. They did absolutely nothing. His folks didn't even come around and, you know, talk to us about it. Nothing. You see, now that didn't help that kid one bit. He's liable to go and do it again, you see. See, when we break the law, then there has to be a punishment to fit the crime, you see. Amen. Isn't that right, Brother David? There's a punishment to fit the crime. If somebody breaks into your house, they rob you and they destroy your house and they burn it down, if they catch the person, they catch the guy that did it, and they're when you see this guy that did it, and they have a stand him before the judge or something, you don't expect the judge to stand there and say, "Hey man, I'm so full of love and compassion, I'm just going to turn you loose and you're free to go." You don't expect that. You say, "Look, this guy has committed a crime, and so therefore he needs to pay for what he did." Someone has to pay for it, you see. Do you know what? It's the same way with God. We have broken God's laws. And so therefore, there has to be a punishment to fit the crime. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the punishment for the crime committed, sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, so sin has to be paid for. Somebody has to pay for it. Either you have to pay for it, or a substitute has to pay for it. See, so verse number 18 tells us that Jesus suffered for well-doing as our example. So let me give you a few things from verse number 18. Verse number 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus, first of all, Jesus Christ suffered on that cross. He suffered voluntarily. He says, "Therefore Christ also hath once suffered for sins." He suffered voluntarily. Nobody had to come and get Jesus and drag him to the cross. He did it voluntarily. Turn in your Bible, please, to John chapter 10 and verse number 18. John chapter number 10 and verse number 18. Here's what it says. John chapter number 10 and verse number 18. Bible says in John 10, 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So the Bible says here, Jesus said that he lays his life down. Nobody takes it from him. See, nobody could take his life from him if he did not want them to take it from him. Turn your Bibles on over to the left a little bit to the book of Psalms. to the book of Psalms, chapter number 22. Psalms chapter number 22, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 8, verse number 13. Psalm 22 and verse number 13. Psalm 22, 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look at that, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. You know what that is? That's Jesus Christ speaking 1,000 years before it ever happened, speaking about the cross right there. 1,000 years before it ever happened, Jesus Christ told about the cross and what would happen to him. See, he knew what was going to happen to him and all the things that came upon him. He knew everything that was going to take place. So Jesus Christ suffered voluntarily. The Bible says he voluntarily laid his life down on the cross for you and for me so that we might be saved. Not only did he suffer voluntarily, but he suffered vicariously. He suffered for other people. That's vicarious. The Bible says there in that verse, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We are the unjust, and he's the just one. He suffered vicariously. Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you see. And his death and his shed blood on the cross is the equal payment for all the sins of all the earth, for all of our sins and for our offenses and for our iniquity. God said, your death is satisfactory for every person's sin to pay for them. So he suffered vicariously for you and me upon the cross. The third thing I would say is this, that Jesus Christ suffered valiantly. He suffered valiantly, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Listen carefully. What I mean by valiantly, I mean this way. When Jesus died on the cross, they didn't have to come and get him and drag him kicking and screaming to the cross. When they laid him down on the cross and they drove nails in his hands, he didn't say, oh, stop, please. When they hung him up on the cross, he didn't cry out, please let me down. Help me. No, he didn't say any of that. Brother, he laid his life down. I don't know why wouldn't anybody want to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the bravest man who ever lived. Amen. The bravest man who ever lived. He faced death, looked at it right square in the face, and never flinched one time. He voluntarily goes over there and he says, go ahead, drive the nails in my hand. Go ahead, put me up on the cross. He never turned back. He never thought about turning back. No, but no, not, there's not a brave man like that on the face of the earth, you see. When they came and get him in the garden in John chapter number 18, they said, he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, it's me. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. You know what we might have done? We'd go hide behind a tree. We'd go hide behind a tree and look for a place to run. But he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. When he spoke those words, the entire group of soldiers, maybe 200 or 300, all fell to the ground from the force of his words. When he said, I am, they all fell to the ground. Jesus walks around with them, looks at them. What's the matter with you? I thought you said you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I've told you I am he. Then let these men go. You read it. John chapter number 18. They didn't have to drag him kicking and screaming to the cross. He voluntarily went, laid down. He laid down his life. Valiantly. Our Savior is a valiant Savior. Amen. Not a wimp. He didn't carry a purse. He didn't walk funny. He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. He was a real man. You want to be a He-Man? You want to be a He-Man? You know, we got He-Men. They drive great big pickups and all that. I like that kind of stuff, see. Yeah, I like all that kind of stuff. You want to be a real He-Man? You want to be brave? You want to be tough? Then follow Jesus Christ if you're tough enough.
That's right.
If you're tough enough, then follow Jesus, you see. You don't want to be a tough. He's a tough man. But see, he's on the other hand. He's as just as tough. He's just as loving on the other hand. That's what you have to be, you see. I'm going to show you a couple of more verses here. A couple of more verses here. I'm going to tell you three things about that. Number one is this. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ was in complete control of everything on that faithful day. He's in complete control. Nothing's taken him by surprise. He didn't say, oh, I didn't know that's going to happen. He didn't say, oh, I didn't know he's going to drive nails in my hands. Oh, I didn't know you're going to lash my back. Oh, I didn't know you're going to crown me with the crown of thorns. I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh, I didn't know you're going to mock me. I didn't know you're going to spit in my face. I didn't know all that. No. He knew everything that was going to happen. He fulfilled all the prophecies said about him. He knew all those kinds of things. And yet he said, okay, let's get it on here. Let's go ahead. See, he was in complete control of you. Turn your Bibles, please. You won't need 1 Peter anymore. But turn to John chapter 19 and verse number 28. He fulfilled all prophecies concerning himself. John chapter 19. And look in verse number 28. John chapter 19, verse number 28. Here it says in John 19, 28, Jesus is on the cross. Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Stop. He went through all the things. He said, yep, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, we've got all this done. Now it's time to say, I thirst. He asked for water. He never got it. He never got it. He asked for water two times in the Bible, John chapter 4 and right here. He didn't get any water either time. He said, I thirst. He's on the cross. His tongue is sticking to the inside of his mouth, as we read in Psalm chapter 22. You see, that's verse number 28. Verse 29, now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up on hyssop and put it to his mouth. That's verse 28 and 29. I'm going to get verse number 30 here in just a minute. So first off, I would say this, that he was in complete control of everything on that fateful day. Number two, listen carefully. They could not kill Jesus if he did not allow them. They could not kill him if he did not allow them. I talked to you already about John chapter 18. And verse number 6, where he said, in John chapter number 10, he laid down his life on the cross and in the garden there. John chapter 18, verse number 6, I'm right there. Let me read it for you. It says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. They couldn't kill him if he did not allow them. You see, sin brings about death. That's why people die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Romans 5:12, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Well, if you don't sin, then you don't die. Jesus didn't sin, so therefore he couldn't die. They couldn't kill him unless he allowed them to do so. Amen. I'm talking to you about Jesus Christ died on the cross. He suffered voluntarily, vicariously, and valiantly. Valiantly. Amen. Verse number three, the third thing I want to tell you about that is this. When he got ready, listen carefully, at the exact right time, he died. He let his spirit go at the right time, the right moment. It wasn't any accident. Look in John chapter number, you're still in John chapter 19, I hope. And now look at verse number 30. Verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me point out something to you maybe you have never seen before. Maybe you've never seen this before. What would happen to you if you were on a cross and you had been lashed 39 times on the back? You've been up all night and they crowned you with the crown of thorns, did all the things that Jesus did on the cross, and you're hanging on the cross. You know, most of us, we'd be hanging up there like this, you know. We'd be going like that. Do you know the Bible says there that Jesus bowed his head? You know why? Because his head is up. His head is up. It's not flopped down over like that. Because you can't kill him unless he lets you. And he's holding his head up like a man. And at the right time, he bows his head. He did it voluntarily. They didn't force him to, you see. He bowed his head. He bowed his head. And what does it say? And gave up the ghost. You see the word gave? He gave it up. He let it go. Turn your Bibles. I got one more scripture for you. Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46 says this. Listen carefully. There are seven cries on the cross. Seven times he spoke. You're looking right here in Luke 23:46 at the last one. The last cry on the cross. Back over there in John 19, verse number 30, the Bible says, when he took the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." That's cry number six. He said, "It is finished." He held up his head. He's not down here saying, "Finish." No, he didn't say that. He's holding his head up. He's suffering valiantly for our sins. Now then, look at this verse. Luke 23:46. This is the last one, the last cry. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, let's stop there. If you're suffering on the cross, do you think you would have the strength to cry out with a loud voice? He didn't say, "It's finished." No, he cried out, "It is finished." Holding his head up. Because they couldn't kill him unless he let them. Dying valiantly. He's not a martyr either. He's not dying for a good cause. He's dying for your sins. He's suffering valiantly for your sins. That's God in a man's body up there. Your Creator has become your Savior. He says in Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You see what he did? He let his soul and spirit go out of his body. His body went into the grave. His soul went down into the heart of the earth. And his spirit took his soul down there. His human spirit went back to God, but the Spirit of God took his soul down to the heart of the earth. That's something different. What I'm telling you is this. That they could not kill Jesus if he didn't let them, and he was in complete control of everything. All of that, see, dying for your sins and my sins on the cross. Man, what a Savior. I could never get over that. I could never get over the things that happened. See, so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that is, if you don't know if you're going to heaven or not. See, now don't just guess at it. Everybody look up here. Don't just guess at it. Don't just think, "Well, I believe in God and I'm okay." No, you must personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must know you're a sinner and I need to be saved from my sins. Otherwise, if you die in your sins, you'll go to hell. You see, he made it possible. Your salvation. Our church can't save you. I love our church, but it can't save anybody. Nor can any other church save anybody. It's a man. It's a person. He's alive, as we're going to talk about next week. I could go on and I could say that he suffered victoriously, but that's for later. Raised from the dead, see. We could talk about that. But if you're not saved, then you need to personally make that Jesus your Savior. You need to confess that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And trust Him. It's a matter of trust in a person, Jesus Christ. Not in how good you are or some other thing. If you're not saved today, I hope that you'll come. And by coming, saying, I want to be saved today, I will talk with you. I'll get somebody else to talk with you. You won't be embarrassed. I'll let them take you to the side to another room and talk with you. Let's